When you see this word, please God, what immediately comes to your mind? If you're like me, it will be, please God, help me with, then you fill in the blank. Please God, I have this problem. Please God, my health is not right. Please God, this person and I have a broken relationship. Please God. But what if I just put another word in front of it and I say, to please God? Now that whole thing just shifts, isn't it? You'll find the New Testament never starts off prayers with please God. We are the ones who sort of change it to be that. And I want to suggest to you, if there is ever such a thing as a Christian calling, it's simply to please God. That is our highest calling in life. What does that mean? How do we do that? We're going to study that today. But let us do a little bit of audit. One of the hardest things we do is contemplation. Because you live in a generation of Google and Wikipedia and everything is an instant download, high speed. But if I ask you to pause now and just ask, how is your life pleasing God? Would you be able to do that? You find it's more difficult, but it's very, very meaningful. So we're going to take a few seconds to just pause, reflect, and accept silence. And through that silence, I just want you to ask yourself, in your life now, how is it pleasing God? And after a short moment, I will just open in prayer. So let's just close our eyes and quieten our souls. Lord, contemplation is probably the hardest thing to do in this hurried world where we want instant gratification. We come to church to be entertained, to be bombarded, to be overloaded. But to just strip everything down and in that silence, to just hear your voice, that, oh Lord, is a gift from you. So this morning, Lord, we just start off the message with a simple prayer. Please, God, teach us how to please you. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Last time I spoke, my wife complained that my wife, you know, for the Americans among us, don't understand Cantonese, my wife say, le ho chiong he, meaning you're very long-winded. So I think my wife and Peter have gone into conspiracy. I only have two verses, how long can it take, right? So if I go very long, you know where I have a disease there. They call it pulpit disease, getting long with that. And today we only look at two verses, and we are centering only on this particular part of the verse, how you ought to walk and to please God, and what does that mean? And we're going to break it down on living a life pleasing to God. And in the next few weeks, I know Brother Jeff will take us through next week on leadership. Then Peter and some of the other speakers will go into the specifics of a life pleasing to God. Today, we're just going to look at it generally. And why don't we start off with a definition? How do you see a life pleasing to God? Some people will say, hey, look at all these high-profile people, preachers, elders, deacons. They do so much in church. They must be the one with a life pleasing to God. In that kind of definition, public service, being very busy, is seen as being pleasing to God. Is that the definition? Another very common definition is seen on moral grounds. You know, this guy is very moralistic. You know, he doesn't do this, doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't listen to this kind of music. He must be very pleasing to God. And let us see where the text leads us. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you. And the Greek word here has a military definition here. It is basically, it's a commandment. It's a commandment, and he repeats it up there. So what we have here is an instruction to live a certain way. So you can always say it's about obedience. But you look carefully at the book of Thessalonians, the Thessalonians are not in a bad shape. They're not like the Corinthian church. In fact, you see what he says here. He says here, how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. They are already doing well. So here is probably a definition for it. Pleasing God is simply joyful obedience. Some people in church have the joy. Wow, hallelujah, Lord, praise you. Wow, the church amps you. They don't have your obedience. Go to the church, it's all about God's love, God's grace. You leave the service, you feel very, wow, Malay Kong, very shocked, you know, very high. No obedience. The rest of your life, completely you living it on your own. The other people have a lot of obedience, but it's a superficial obedience. It's morality. And there's no joy. You don't see love, you don't see kindness, you don't see grace. It comes out of guilt. But joyful obedience, that's our goal. And this morning we're going to pick up a little bit of what that really means. So I'm going to just have 2 points. We're going to break it down. One is, we're going to look at obstacles in pleasing God, and we're going to look at planting the seed in pleasing God before we go into the specifics. And you know, you ever had a case where you felt you're not making progress in your Christian life? You sort of been to church for a long time. Privately, you ask yourself, do I really believe all of this? Nah, I think so. I can't say I can't believe in church, but back home in the quietness, you're not so sure. Or you come to church, you hit a road because people in FBC are not very nice to you. They're not very loving. They're not very kind. And you just feel stuck. Or you are struggling. You're trying to change, but you have some habits you just can't break. And you're wrought with guilt and shame, and you're not so sure God's going to accept you. And we're going to look a little bit about all these kinds of obstacles. Now, let's use a simple mathematical breakdown. If you're not pleasing God, then the simple question is, who are you pleasing? Let's start off with a simple logical question on that. Either please God or please fill in the blanks. And for that, we need to go back to chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 2 and we'll look at verse 4. It says this, on the contrary, chapter 2, verse 4, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And there we have this gospel-centeredness of the text. But here, look at what he says after that. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. The ESV puts it this way, for our appeal does not spring from error and purity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted to the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God. So what Paul is saying, if you're not pleasing God, quite likely you're pleasing others. Now, you may sit there and say, no, I'm not that type. I listen to other people, but in the end, I make up my own mind. I'm not the type of person who's that insecure, that I just go with the waves. I know who I am. I don't please other people. I please myself. We'll look in that also in a while. But let me suggest to you, I want to propose we are much more pleasers of others than we care to admit. Let me pick up the first one. The first one is because of the need for acceptance. Because human beings are social animals. We live in groups. We live in communities. And we need that community to affirm us. So if you're in church and you speak to church people, you want church people to love you. When you're at work, you want your work people to affirm you. At home, you want your family to affirm you. Now, here's the problem. The three may all have separate values and they may clash. Let me give you a very clear example of that. It's found in the book of Galatians and the case with Peter. And this is what Paul writes about Peter. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid or those who belong to the circumcision group, or in more simple English, he drew away because he wanted to please this group. They were very legalistic, who believe in circumcision and the laws of Moses. Let's put it in simple English. He was eating bak kut teh. Very happy eating bak kut teh at Klang. Then suddenly this group came, whom he knew very well, who had very deep respect for him, who believed eating bak kut teh was a sin. And when this group came, he decided not to eat bak kut teh. Not only made him a hypocrite, but basically he needed to please the other group. Now, where is this founded upon? Because if you know the story of Peter, Peter understands that Gentiles are not required to be circumcised. You see this in the book of Acts. In the conversion of Cornelius, God reveals to Peter in the dream that all these are clean. So he knows his scripture. And if Peter can stumble, so can we. So what we have is a mind that says one thing, but a heart that says something else. Haven't you got that? You know that you should behave a certain way, but when you're in a social setting with other people, you feel pressured to conform. And when you feel pressured to conform, you behave in another way. And the context of that comes in the first chapter. He says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? You are still trying to please people. I will not be a servant of Christ. If you're as old as me, during my time before social media, we used to have late night radio. I always wanted to be a DJ. Good evening, this is Radio FBC with Brother Arnold on the air. Coming to you live from Subang. And who's there on the air? Oh, Jacinta. How are you, Jacinta? What can I do for you? Oh, definitely, I'll play you this song. And here we have Eva Green with Autumn Leaves. No, Eva Presley with Autumn Leaves. Eva Green's an actress. And then you play it. Then the phone rings again, and then you pick up, oh, this is Arnold Lim from First Baptist Church. Who am I talking to? Don't disturb me, la, working, la. Wife of the phone, is it? Working. Can I, what? Daughter giving problem, must be your side of the family, la. Can I, move fun, la, ta la. Working, la. Hey, the song going to end, la. Can. Who fun, la. And that was Eva Presley with Autumn Leaves coming to you live from F. Baptist Church. You see, the story shows you that you show your true colors in a certain way, and you show another color to another. That means you project an image to the public, but privately you project another image. And we do this all the time. We all want to be accepted by our social grouping. I want you to lock this in because it says a lot about church and how we treat one another as a family. Let me take it from acceptance, right? It takes you to another one, which is about recognition. And the clearest example is the Pharisees. And Jesus says this, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Lately, ever since becoming, whether a mistake or not, being an elder of the church, I've been quite busy. So the temptation is to show everyone I'm very busy. Wow, you're very hardworking in church. Yeah, very tired. Last night doing counseling until midnight. Today also work. Never mind, what you want? I'll do for you. Wow, very good. You very hardworking. Never mind. I still can do it. I counsel you until 8 p.m. After that, I still got Bible study. Lay. Why? Because you want to show everyone you're very godly, ma. You're very holy, just like the Pharisee. Now, the simpler example is phone calls. Haven't you seen these people when suddenly they pick up the phone? Hi, Tan Sri! Actually, they try to tell everybody, I know Tan Sri. Hello, I know Tan Sri. Tan Sri, you know. Hey, Tan Sri! Where go New York? Can! Stay where? Trump Tower? Can! We book the whole floor, lah! Of course, I'm not referring to any recent events whatsoever. But the need for recognition, I mean, ask yourself a question, fellow millennials, we've got a lot of millennials in our midst. Do you honestly admit that you work the same when your boss is around and when your boss is not around? Come on, la. Your boss around, everybody, who your boss not around, another window come up, la, this, la, that, la, coffee break, la. I mean, look, we are all inclined this way. Now, what I'm trying to show you are simple, everyday examples. They're not rocket science. The little things we do that betray our real nature. But here is where the rubber hits the road. Acceptance leads to recognition, but here's the real reason why we do this. Because we need to feel loved. That's really the rubber hits the road. It boils down that we all are hardwired for meaningful relationships and we want the other side to love us. That other side can be husband, wife, father, mother, friend, friends, whatever it is. Because that what gives life meaning. And some of the most tragic things we hear in church, because for us we do some, you know, we speak to the ground, is when we see people in abusive relationships. And you have one party hoping the other side changes. He hasn't changed, you know. But you're too afraid to offend him or her. And you hope that if you don't say this, you keep quiet, the relationship will go on. Or in simple English, you have just made that person your God. And you tell me, Brother Arnold, I can't live without that person. Because that person's approval, that person's emotional attachment for you is so strong, you take that person away, you lose meaning. And here I want to tell you this, that Jesus said this in very strong terms. And so when we look at the word joyful obedience, there are two components to it. First is a commandment. But I want to tell you in love, it is a gift. It is a gift to free you from unhappiness, bitterness, and the subjugation of your sense of self-worth. And Jesus strongly says this out. He says, anyone who ever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's very strong. But then he adds something to this. This is about obedience. But look at what he says then. He says, whoever does not take his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I give you a simple example. Today I'm going to give you very simple, everyday examples to relate to. Like any couple, I will argue with my wife over anything. Scratch the car, I did that, or whatever. And sometimes little arguments blow to big arguments. You all understand that, right? And if I had an argument with my wife the night before, the next day I'm depressed. The whole day I'm thinking about it. And what I do is that I want that problem to go away. Sometimes God doesn't allow it to go away. And all I want is that problem to go away and my life goes back to normal. But what this verse teaches me is God is saying whether that argument goes away is not your call. What you do is during this time of difficult relationship with your wife, you please me. And when I think that way, on those few days, I function better at work. Make no mistake, I have a very strong relationship with my wife. But like any normal couple, you know, we have the occasional arguments. Nothing life and death. Sometimes some small little things, some people take a long time to cool off. For me, men, very simple. Scratch a car, so what, 2 hours, no big deal. For a woman, you scratch a car in 3 days, okay? It decides to go stay here, guys. No, I mean, it's a joke. But what I'm trying to say is that when you make pleasing God your top priority, you will find obedience becomes joyful. It's a gift. And suddenly the world doesn't grapple you so much because you have just done what Jesus says. He just says this, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want you to keep that in your mind. Here's the second one about pleasing others. And when you have an unhealthy way or comparing your life to others. Now, there's a very healthy way of comparing. Here's a healthy way of comparing, and it's found in the first chapter. and you become imitators of us and of the Lord. Meaning anybody you compare yourself with, when you look at your life and you compare yourself, and that comparison leads you to a closer relationship with God, that comparison is given by the Holy Spirit. Here's a simple example. When you look at someone like Perry, and very obvious, I had a long talk with her, and you can tell she's a sensitive person. You can tell she makes a good wife. She'll make a good mother. And it's not that she didn't want that, but she didn't have an opportunity of it, and she gave her life up to follow the Lord. Now, those are people you follow. Those are people whose lives you compare with, and you say, look at them, because they point you to Christ. Here's another person, another way. When things go bad, you always say, look at me, my life's terrible. Everything's very bad. What we don't do is to look at another person where who's also struggling, but that person has the ability to move on because that person depends on God. What we want to do is compare ourselves either in one way, we're very self-righteous, like the Pharisee, or we like to compare with others with better lives. And Asians have one worst thing, you know, besides comparing the material wealth, we like to compare our children. Yeah, what your son studying, huh? Oh, my son doctor studying in England, UCLS, or whatever lah. Oh, my daughter, Australia, Melbourne University. Oh, what your son doing? Oh, my son, Tar College. You see how we do that? And then we tell ourselves, if only I was more beautiful, my life would be better. If only I had more money, my life would be better. Now, I don't want to play down that some of us here are going through very big difficulties. Do not get me wrong. And I don't pretend to understand that. But generally, we have this habit of doing unhealthy comparisons. Those healthy comparisons, we don't do. We don't say, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like a refugee from Afghanistan. I'm thankful I wasn't born a Rohingya. We compare ourselves with our peers. Now, here's something we can do as a First Baptist Church. If you take a profile here, most people here are upper income and can send their kids overseas. So if I'm a poor person coming here and I barely can get my kid through school and I have no money to send him or her for tertiary education, how are you guys making that person feel at home? Simple question, right? Either that he's going to sit here and basically feel very ostracized. Because when they go off a Globe Cafe, your son no anywhere, oh, too bad lah, your son no good. I mean, seriously, look past that, you know. So it's all about unhealthy comparisons. And in the end, it really boils down to one thing. It's about preoccupation with our own life. It's like the pianist who plays, and he plays a brilliant piece, and the whole house gives him a standing ovation, and wow, you did well. And then he looks unhappy, and they ask him, why? Because my teacher who sat there wasn't happy. In the end, it doesn't matter if everyone gives you accolades, whether your life is going well, whether that you have good health, your kids are in the best universities, you just have got a great life. In the end, is God pleased with your life? And it boils down to a simple thing. The simple truth is that whether you are pleasing others or you're pleasing yourself because you're blessed with good looks, money, a good family, they both have self-centeredness. Now, I just want to stop here a little bit and say that the Bible isn't saying you shouldn't please yourself or you shouldn't please others. You see, for example, we all please ourselves. When you want to eat a chocolate cake later, are you going to pray over the chocolate cake? Lord, ask me, am I pleasing you? Am I pleasing you? Should I eat the chocolate cake? In the name of Jesus, tell me, hallelujah. You're not going to do it. You're just going to eat it, right? So let's not be so ridiculous about it. You please yourself. And obviously, you please others. I have to please my wife. I have to please my mom, my dad. You have to please your boss. What Scripture is saying is that everything goes through the lenses of pleasing God. Why? Again, we go back to that comparison thing. From acceptance to recognition to love. God, the gospel tells us Christ accepted us as who we are. He recognized us and gave us the right to call him Abba Father. And he demonstrated his love that he died for us on the cross. And so great is that love. What scripture commands is everything we do, we go through this. Now, I want to suggest this is much harder to practice. We see this again and again when we talk to people in church. They're always comparing themselves. You know, I'm not as good as his ex-boyfriend. I'm not as good as his ex-girlfriend. I'm not good as so-and-so. I can't send my kids to study. Why is my health always so bad? We compare all the time. And we make our life miserable. So I want to break you down to recognize that if you are not pleasing God, you're pleasing yourself or pleasing others. And this is really the foundation that you just got to recognize. Now let's look at how then we can get past this. And today I just want to talk about planting seeds, meaning we want to get the base right. We want to be like the wise man who built on rock and not on sand. And the first thing I'm going to suggest, you have to be authentic. The Greek word for walk is literally that. It's found in Colossians 1, it's found in Psalms 1, is about daily life. And he says this in chapter 1. He says, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext. Now, if I ask you to do an audit of your life, you see, Christians like to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, very good. Okay, list your sins. Here's a simple thing to do. You go back and you ask, you write down what you think are your sins. And if you have someone very close to you, you trust, ask him to write down your sins. And you match the two together. What are the chances the two lists will match? I'll tell you, very, very unlikely. Because what we like to do is play down our wrongdoing. No, I don't have a temper. I just like to speak a bit loud. No, I don't talk very fast. They just don't listen. They're just very slow in listening. I'm not reactive. They provoke me, you know. It is very hard to take an honest look at our own shortcomings. Doing an audit of your spiritual being is basically leads you to auditing your emotional well-being. They are both connected. And understand this, human behavior is on the unconscious level. Let me do one thing that I discovered by myself. I can talk. I don't mean that in an arrogant manner. I mean in an honest manner. People who can talk and who have a certain level of intellect, and I'm not saying I'm very intelligent, but do you know the combination is very deadly? Because you're able to twist things, you know. And I've discovered I can make black gray, and I can make white gray. Hey, Arnold, I heard you did that. No, I didn't do that. What I actually said to him was, he misunderstood me, and then I whack you after 4 minutes. You look at me, oh, okay, I think you're right. I just wrangled my way out of it. The only way I discovered that was a brother whom I love in KK sat me down, and not so many words across the table said, you know what? I think you can have a habit of being very sneaky. Wow. Hard to hear it. You don't like to hear that. The first reaction, no, I'm not sneaky, is it's very painful to hear your shortcomings. But let me tell you, it's very liberating. It's liberating when God's grace covers you. That's why it's called joyful obedience. And if you can't audit yourself, you have no starting base. If you have no starting base, you're going to repeat and repeat your same issues. Simple example. Some people in church service, referring to no one here, really could be very sensitive. They go overboard in helping. I've seen some people who really go, wow, they're really, really serving. And you try to tell the person, do you really need to serve so much? Yes, I'm doing it for the Lord. Actually, you're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for yourself. Because you're empty. And you're trying to fill that with that service so that, number one, people recognize you. We're going back into recognition, and they praise you. And number two, you then say, look, God, I've done this good stuff. It's not pleasing God. It's pleasing yourself. And you're trying to fill this vacuum with another vacuum. And unless we fill it with God, you will continue hopping on and on and on. So the first thing I challenge all of you, start by reflecting on your wrongdoings. If you can't do that, you are actually subjecting yourself to a lot of life of pain. I work with a lot of people nowadays, and sometimes after a while, again, without trying to be arrogant, I believe I have a little bit of discernment. Sometimes you meet this person, you know he's got an issue. You can't tell the guy. You try to tell him, he runs around it. And here's the key thing. When he doesn't want to talk to you about it, then you know you have issues. And I say this in love. Now, here's the opposite. Is God saying we should be perfect? No. I'm sneaky. So people look at me, wow, Christian, elder, sneaky. But that's not the point. The point is not about me being sneaky. The point is, what am I doing about it? Here's another thing about family examples. And I had a talk with Dr. Herbert Tan. He's from my dad's church, and he runs all the family life ministries in the Methodist church. And he told me, Christians are under this pressure to be perfect families. He says, we don't need perfect families. So I was quite stunned. I said, what are you saying? I should argue in front of my daughter? He said, yes. Oh, why do I want to argue with my daughter? He said, because if you argue in front of your daughter sees what happens is not the argument, it's what you do after the argument. And if your daughter, he told me, sees that you both can move on and have grace and have forgiveness, you have just moved from trying to be a perfect family to being what? A redeemed family. And by that, we show the cross. Because if your kid can see mom and dad forgiving, they understand forgiveness from Christ. You see where we're going from this? So here it is about us in FBC. Put us together. We are going to step all over each other. Some people here don't like me. I get it. I may not like some of you. You should get that too. But despite that, we need to have that grace because people see. My kind of personality is going to rub off bad on some of you guys. Hey, this guy talks too much. This guy got no filter on his mouth, you know. Keep away from Arnold, man. I'd rather go to some of the other elders. I get it. But if both of us have grace, people see. They then see love. And they see redemption. So authenticity, and it's always in the little things. Let's now go to the main point. Here's the main point. What John Piper says, you make pleasing God your pleasure, and that's his foundation for his, you know, his magnus opus, desiring God. You see, the text finds his grounding in chapter 3. I'm going to steal a bit of Jeff's text. I think that Jeff, you got a bit of this text, right? Let me steal a little bit, brother. And look at what it says. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another and for all as we do for you. Now we get that, right? We're supposed to love one another. But look at what that does. So that, get it? So that he may establish your hearts. Here's the first word, hearts. Get that? Underline it. Not your head, your hearts. Blameless in holiness. What is blameless in holiness? That's called pleasing God. How do you please your God? Fix your hearts. Establish your hearts. How do you fix your hearts? Move back. Love one another. How do you love one another? You love God. You see where we're going with this? If you can't love God, you won't love others. If you won't love others, you are not fixing your hearts. And if you don't fix your heart, anything you do in church is not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from self-righteousness. It's coming from duty. It's coming from guilt. It's coming from a need to show everyone you're very smart or you're very good or you're very whatever, whatever, whatever. And this is where you start off with. I'll give you a simple example. I'm now 51. 15 years ago, I was best man at Jay's wedding. He's not here. In the first service, he was here. And the wife very cruelly sent a photograph of me 15 years ago to my wife. Very cruel thing. I'm like, what scripture says? Outwardly, we are wasting away. So my daughter saw a photograph of me 15 years ago in a suit and with more hair, less wrinkles. Dad, what happened to you? What happened to your hair? Your face? And here's where it hurt so much, well, not really. Why did mom marry you? Got it right now. Why? This was completely verified. Completely verified. And my wife told my daughter, I married your father because of his heart. Sorry, yeah. No. Let me get it right, because the text is telling you, you got to get your heart right. If your heart is not right before God, it won't be right before others. And if it's not right before others, there is no way you and I are going to please God. Even if you're a preacher, elder, deacon, ministry leader, and you have done so many things for the church, you are not pleasing God. This is really the take-home lessons you and I got to take back and ponder upon today. So all of us got to go back today and check our heart, and you start that by doing an audit and see how far your heart. This is like that song we sing, you see. It says this, you know, when the music fades, all is stripped away because it's silent. And I simply come. When there's no more noise, there's no more din, I simply come. I'll bring you more than a song, meaning sacrifice. For a song in itself is not what you have required. I don't need your song. I don't need your preaching, Arno. I don't need the fact that you're doing a lot of things at night. I don't need you to tell me that you're involved in X number of ministries. I need none of that. Don't come to me, Arno Lim, with your entire so-called CV of working in FBC. They are meaningless sacrifice, the Lord says. And then the Lord says, you search much deeper within through the way things appear. You may appear very righteous in the eyes of many people, but you're looking into my heart. So let me give you one simple example. You see, some of us lead very defeated lives. We say, you know what, I want to be Christian, I'm trying to, but I struggle with sin. I have this hidden area no one knows. And if people know who I am, I really feel very guilty. I'm such a hypocrite. I'm not going to even go there, but it's so common. Or I have this hurt I can't get off, and I lead a defeated life. Now, this is why joyful obedience. Because by the cross, there is no defeat. Because Jesus has defeated sin. Amen? You don't have a defeated life. What you have is a disobedient life. Once you understand that, you understand that I'm not defeated, I'm disobedient. Then God's grace fills you. His love fills you. And you say, you know what? I know I'm disobedient. Lord, be with me. I'm going to slowly start that journey to move from disobedience to obedience. And how do I do that? I do that not by an external show, not because I'm guilty. I do it by fixing my heart. I fix my heart and I say, Lord, teach me to love you. And to demonstrate that love, to love others. And you find when you do that, sin doesn't grapple you so much. The troubles of the world doesn't grapple you so much. You become more authentic. And life becomes more worth living. And you will have life to the fullest. And let me just end with this. Pleasing God is a relationship process. He uses this word, just as you are doing that, you also do it more and more. And he repeats that again and again. He repeats that in the second part of chapter 4. He says this in verse 10, yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says your faith is growing more and more. What does the word more and more tells you? It means you are growing. Or in Colossians, he says this, in to walk in a manner worthy, Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit and increasing. Now, what God has done is God has sowed seeds among all of you. And a relationship simply means, and I want to talk specifically about those of you struggling with sin. And there are days where you're victorious. There are days where you're not. I'll give you an example. I pledged a long time ago to watch my mouth. Not watch it, but watch what I say. Those of you who know me, this is going to be a lifetime struggle because I'm motor mouth. I'll be struggling with this to the day I die. But because I'm a child of God, I don't give up. So you could be struggling with bitterness. You could be struggling with some sexual habits. You could be struggling with emptiness, loneliness. But it's a relationship that grows more and more. And there will be good days. And there will be very bad days. But if you cling to God and say, God, fix my heart on a bad day. Let me love you. And I will tell you, joyful obedience is not only a commandment, it's a blessing from God. For whoever loses his life, you'll find it. I'm going to close with just 2 points. One, pleasing God is a family affair. You know, I Googled FBC and wow, we are really on the internet, you know. We're really on the internet. The last few years, I looked at all the things we have done. I want to say something about the church. One, there's this word called intergenerational. What's the difference between intergenerational and multi-generational? Multi-generational means in this group there are many pockets. Intergenerational means we support each other throughout the generations. Older people to younger, younger to older. Different races, different people because we are family. And family supports one another. You will find Paul says this, I came to you in chapter 1 like a father. I came to you like a mother. And I want to challenge you, if you are to please God, we do it together. And as we move this new vision in our church, we are asking everyone to connect, to talk, to discuss. Move beyond your silo. Move beyond your little groups, your gang, your friends, and reach out to people who are outside that. And here's one challenge I give to everyone. Everyone here, I will tell you, God's mandate to you is to look out for someone else. That's a simple baseline. That's how you love others. And look out for someone, preferably outside your comfort group. Why do we say that? Why do we say First Baptist Church? You find in chapter 2, the church in Thessalonians was so good, so such a model example, the other churches were following them. So let me end with this simple thing. If outside people think of First Baptist Church, what do they say? FBC, FBC, oh, that church with a lot of old people. Oh, that church, a lot of Chinese one. Oh, yeah. FBC, where are they? Oh, never heard of them. You see where we're going? But one day, I always thought, you know, if in the book of Revelation, God can pull off 7 churches and judge the church together, I always wondered, one day when we meet the Lord, we will come together as a church. Hey, Peter, you're here. Hey, Chu Chiang, you're there. Don't be surprised. And God, before he judges each member and pulls out a separate sheep from goats, God may judge the whole church. And may he not say we were lukewarm. And may God say to each and every single one of you, well done, good and faithful servant. May we lead a life pleasing to God. Let me just close. You can only do it through Jesus Christ. Let us move together as one body. May people look at us as a family that is real. Yes, we are hypocrites. Yes, we are not consistent. But may we show what a redeemed people is. Warts and all, we are a work in progress. And God is slowly changing our hearts. Let's get up the song. And this is a song that the lyrics we spoke of just now. And as God just moves in our midst, I just want you to just have a simple question. Just look at your heart. And where are areas in your heart that God wants to change? Lord, as we just quieten our hearts and let the Spirit just move in our midst. Teach us, O Lord, to audit our heart with all our wants, our insecurities, our pain, our bitterness, our disobedience, our fear, our bad habits, the hidden things no one knows. And and we lay it at the cross. And Lord, oh Lord, we ask that you fill us with your love. And with that love, oh Lord, it flows to forgiveness and grace, and we love others, and we learn to fix our hearts. And when we fix our hearts, that we may fall, we may make mistakes, but we will go on. We then learn to live a life of joyful obedience. And Lord, Lord, you may take us our whole life. But we ask today, we will begin that work in us. And we say this in Jesus' name.